All right, you may be seated. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16 tonight. If you remember the last lesson, Jesus was over in Gentile territory. And we ended that chapter where people there recognized the miracles that Jesus did, and they reacted by praising the God of Israel. That's what it said in 15:31. But now we see him returning back to Jewish territory. And going there, it was not, you know, as always, was not going to be a very warm welcome. He's going to face some more tests. People trying to trip him up to find some reason to bring a charge against him so that the Roman authorities could take him in, and eventually, God's going to allow that, but right now it wasn't the time. So we see here tonight, he entered into this confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and these were two religious authority groups. One was kind of ritualistic as far as the law was concerned. The other one was only concerned about the writings of Moses, so they didn't worry about the rest of the Old Testament. And the thing that was funny about these guys is that they were normally not friends with each other. They were in two different parties, kind of like if you say Democrats, Republicans. They normally not friends. But then there was a common enemy that could come along to make them come together, Because in this group, one group believed in the resurrection and the other group didn't. And so as a result of that, now they got a common enemy who's threatening their way of teaching, their way of doing things, and now they come against him together. So this is what we pick up in chapter 16 when it says, one day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus. Again, a common enemy. We need to figure out a way that we can trip him up so that if he do anything that can invalidate who he say he is or what he's doing, then that may give us cause to bring charges against him with the Romans. Because they knew that they could not punish Jesus in the way that they wanted to. They had to figure out some way for the Romans to do it. And so now they demand came to him to test him. Whenever these guys normally ask Jesus a question or challenge him on something, their motivation was never good. Their motivation was always to try to trip him up. And so that's why when we read Jesus interacting with these guys, when he sometimes be cold toward them, it make us think, man, why wouldn't Jesus take that opportunity to say this to them? Because he knew in his heart that they would never believe what he was going to say. So sometimes, he didn't even try to convince them because he knew what they were like and what they would believe in their heart. So they came to him to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Now, Jesus had been doing miracles all around these guys. The things he had been done, the word had got out, had spread, but they were still seeking him to try to get him to commit and do something that would go against the law. So they asked him, we heard you this, we heard you that. Now, why don't you just give us a sign to let us know? Now, here, Jesus come off real cold because, he make it like, would think that God never gave sign. But when you study the Old Testament, there were prophets that asked God for a sign, and God gave it to them. So for Jesus not to give them what they wanted when they asked for it leads us to believe that he knew the nature of their heart. It wasn't a sign they wanted. What they wanted to do was find some way to force him into a position where he would contradict something, or they could prove that he's just some, traveling snake oil salesman, because some of the things that Jesus was doing were done by other people. There were people over there doing miraculous things during that time. But Jesus was more authentic than they were, and some of those guys were false prophets and false teachers and things of that nature. But there were people that were doing certain things. And so these guys were trying to trap Jesus so that they could take away from his credibility. So look what they said. They demand that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Well, if they had known who he was or accepted who he was, they would have understood the authority they had, because they've been studying the Old Testament. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They should have known who he was and the authority that God had given him. But because they refused to accept him, another sign was going to change these guys' hearts. So now look what he come up with. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Verse 3 said, red sky in the morning means foul weather. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the time. Now, that made me stop and think there a little bit, Major. Now, Jesus say, and most of us in here, we've never been to meteorological school. We don't have a degree in weather. But most of us walk out in the morning and think we can interpret the weather. I mean, you look up and you say, man, I better get my umbrella today. You're thinking, hey, it's going to rain. There's something about the way the sky looks that make me think it's going to rain. Now, sometimes we be right. But sometimes it looked like that, but don't nothing happen. So it's not too far off what these guys are doing. Jesus is saying, he said, look, now, you got sayings already. When the sky is this color, we can go out there when the sky is all gray, overcast, and you see no blue, most of us going to say it's going to rain sometime today. Some of us predict weather by the aches and pains. You know, when you get old, people say, you know, my bunion's hurting. You know, they something telling me that it's going to rain. And so what you got to see here, Jesus really, he was messing with these guys. He said, now you guys can predict the weather, but you don't know how to interpret. You don't know how to interpret the sign of the times. In other words, you want another sign, and the very sign that you need is standing right here before you, and you don't know how to interpret it. What you're looking for is standing right here before you. It was prophesied that I was coming. And then now you want to see another sign. And so he knows that another sign ain't going to change their heart. And that's how it is sometimes when we're dealing with people who are hard-hearted when it comes to the gospel. Another testimony ain't going to change some folk. They done heard all the testimony. They done heard it. Their heart is so hard that they don't ever want to receive the good news of the gospel, to receive it. And so therefore, Jesus said, look, you ask for these signs, but you don't even know how to interpret the sign of the times. Now, you know, when I would ask us, like right now, we're just talking in the natural. Well, what kind of times how are you interpreting the times that we're living in right now? You know, just based upon your being on earth X number of years and you done seen something 20 years ago or 25 years ago, if you're that old, or 10 years ago, and then now the times that we're living in, what is your impression or your interpretation of the times that we're living in right now? Your answer is your answer. I'm not asking you to be no super prophet, because this is just my question that is kind of not in the full context, but it's just making us think a little bit. We live in a certain time right now. Things are happening all around us. And what is your interpretation of the times that we're living in? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Major, I know you ain't going to be silent right there. I know you ain't going to be silent. Finley, get a mic, man. Get a mic. Y'all bought into that weather thing. Y'all say, okay, y'all nodding. I'll go out and tell you tomorrow it ain't going to rain. But it's the time.
Well, Pastor.
Go ahead, Finley.
Well, I'll keep it simple. I think with the times we're living in now is just, you know, you have information at your fingertips. You know, you can, if you want to know something, you can say, hey, Siri, hey, Alexa. You know, boom, it pops up or it talks to you and all that. I think a lot of times with all this information out there, it is good to have, but yes, I have to discern which information is good or bad. And at the end of the day, you got to rely on the Word of God to have that discernment and know what sign you need to go forth with. But I think a lot of times, all these different signs, different bubbles popping up, you know, can lead to misconfusion. So that's my input right there.
Okay, and that's a good analogy there too, because we do live in the information age and there's lots of information out there. A lot of it go unchecked. So we could be living in a time where there are a lot of people being deceived just because they don't know what the truth is. And sometimes I don't know what makes us think that just because somebody got a nice camera set up in their basement and lights on, they look professional, we think they're telling the truth most of the time. You know? And then they say they got 2 million followers. Then you figure either this guy telling the truth or he lying to a whole lot of folks and they just ain't picked up on it yet, or cheap, because the influencers are all over the place now. So anyway, Fred, anybody else, but Fred, Brother Mike, this is just one of those questions that your answer is your answer. I just was prompted to just stop right here and just ask that.
I think now we dress up sin. We give sin pretty names. We don't call it sin anymore. We dress it up. You know, it's like two women going together. You know, they used to call them, when we were coming up, you know what they called them, bull. Which sounded like sin, which sounded ugly. But now they call it a pretty name, like lesbian. You know, we give sins pretty names now, so it's just calling it sin.
Okay. We live in a time where we soften the language of certain things. Okay, I follow what you're saying, Fred. Okay. Sister Mary, no, Mike was first, then you, Sister Mary. So get a, pass that mic back there to Sister Mary, Fred. Make sure she get it. Mike.
Yes, Pastor. For you to know something is changing, you have something to compare it with. In other words, you know what the past was, how things was happening, what the Bible predicted, and you see how the changes are. So now you can compare with what the Bible said and what is happening now. When he said in the last days, perilous times shall come and things will happen. So we are seeing in earlier stages how life was and how most of the things the Bible said will come to pass is happening. Just like it says, children will be making children. We know in my days when I was growing up, you had to be at least 20-something, you know, whatever, for you know, don't know somebody get pregnant or things of that nature. But you've seen kids having kids these days. And then so there's a lot of things like the Bible spoke about that is already happening. And things will get worse as far as the gospel is concerned. And most of these things that we are seeing happening. So now we can see, just like Jesus is talking about, so things are changing in that direction.
Okay. Sister Mary, good comment.
Yes, sir. I've been a nurse 36 years, and the reason I'm saying this is we have patients come through, so many come through that's fatigue and anxious. So we tend to treat these things based on the physical, but it's a lot going on in the spirit. I mean, it's just agitation in the atmosphere. I mean, when we go to talk about God, we want to limit the spiritual part of him, but when we talk about witchcraft, it's okay to talk about spiritual. But it's so much going on in the atmosphere that it's just wearing the saints down, trying to, and that's what it's designed to do. But as long as we know who we stand for. But it's the atmosphere itself is changing in these last days.
Okay. Brother Anthony, you got a mic?
You know, Mike hit the nail on the head. He's talking about the perilous times. And one of the things that isn't preached a lot is about the soon coming king. And I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you, Pastor, but it says it's going to be like in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. So if we see these things that are transpiring, it behooves us to make sure that we right, get right, and get those around us saved so that they can be right.
Amen. Okay. Again, your comment is your comment. I'm not looking for someone to say you got to prove what your thoughts right now. You know, just to see where your mind is, where your heart is, how you see the times that we live in. Now, we know that when the Bible talks about the days of evil, well, they always been evil. So people are going to tell you, well, that ain't nothing new. It's been saying that a long time. So when is something going to change? Well, evil is going to always be in the world until Jesus come back. So what we have to be mindful of, we have to, as believers, know enough about the Bible to see when the times that we're living in is starting to truly veer away from the truth of God's word. There were certain things that we as a nation used to hold in high esteem based upon biblical principles. But then now, someone got in and said, hey, you know, the government shouldn't be involved in this and you shouldn't legislate that and all that. You know, it was a time that adultery used to be a sin. It was still a sin, but it was a crime. You know, if you got caught in adultery, you could be put in jail. But all those type books, laws like that on the books, they ain't on the books no more because we got away from that. Now, I'm not saying that should have been in the books for somebody to go to jail for it, but at least it looked like we honored some of the things that God said. And then all of a sudden now, the attack come, and we can no longer even introduce God in school. You know, when I was coming up, man, the standard was, hey, man, when we went to school, we knew we was going to get some Bible every day. We had to march in. We had to have a Bible verse. We had a Bible lesson every morning. And we was a public school. But somewhere along the way, times changed. And someone said we shouldn't be mixing, you know, church and state together in the school and the Bible and all that. And it got taken out. I didn't look at it when we was coming. It was just normal. It wasn't like, man, someone trying to force religion on me. It was understood that, you know, in my neighborhood, if you're going to church, you're going to be a Baptist or some sort. I mean, we didn't have a whole lot of choice. I mean, it was just, so nobody had to force nothing on me. It was inbred, just like in the Catholic faith. People know that you're a Catholic, so that you're going to be raised a Catholic. But somewhere along the way, the times changed in America. And then, like Micah, Fred is saying, what used to be called evil is now not looked on as evil anymore. It's okay because people can express themselves. Let people be themselves and do it. Long as Major ain't hurting Bolden, what should Bolden care about what Major's doing? Even if he's just doing it to his own body, why should I care that Major want to go out there and cut his wrist and slice his wrist and say a couple prayers over that and take his blood and sprinkle it on somebody? Hey, that's Major. Let him do that. That's what he want to do. Or should I say, Major, man, look like you may be practicing something here that don't line up with God's word, mutilating your body. But nowadays, people are doing things because of the times that we live in. And because we live in this information age that Phil is talking about, people can go out there on the internet and see all of this stuff. Now, all they got to do is just ask for it, and it's going to show up. Somebody done put a video out there on it, whether it's good or bad. And so we as Christians, we got to be mindful of the times that we're living in so that we're not deceived. And that's why it's important for us to stay rooted and grounded in God's word. Because even people in the church are twisting this word for self-gain. And if you don't know what the words say, it's because a credible person is saying it, then you may take that as truth when it's really a half-truth or not the whole truth. Fred, go ahead.
A lot of times now, because of the way times has changed, that a lot of the messages that's being taught from the Bible now is trying to fit in with the time now that we're living in, to keep from offending people, keep them coming. So do you think a lot of that has changed? It used to be, you know, talked about now to be politically correct, be in line with the time. We don't discuss it or talk about it anymore.
Well, I think, and you know, anybody can chime in on this. I think that the church started listening to the rumblings in the world and started believing that the church is no longer relevant. It's a dinosaur. What that mean that Fred and the people in the church, they ain't talking about the building, that we're dinosaurs. And so therefore, as a result of being labeled as no longer relevant, then we went all the way to the other extreme. We got away from a lot of the foundational truths and principles in the Bible to try to accommodate people that we want to bring into the church. So we start kind of compromising some of the word of God because we want to be relevant to the 20-year-old. How do I be relevant to the 20-year-old? Well, I dress like they dress. So now if 20-year-old is walking around with holes in their pants, that's what some preachers are doing. That's right. Go ahead for a time, sir.
So yeah,
To your point, that's something that I've seen in various churches that I've been in, whether it was here or even overseas. And one of the things that I'm even consistently praying against as we grow in our church, and so I see a lot of times that, as you mentioned, is compromise. But also, as we talked about the signs of the time, the Bible talks about where they will seek, they will have itching ears and seeking people who tickle the ear, and seeking these preachers. And so, one of the things that I see that we don't talk about enough in the church as a whole, and I like that witchcraft has already been brought up in here. Like, that's right up my alley. But also, we don't really talk about false prophets, false teachers, and acknowledge the fact that they're real. I've been in several conversations, even with some of the preachers, who, you know, they don't want to, they just refuse to say or acknowledge that somebody might be a false teacher or a false prophet because they have a huge following, whether it be on social media or their church got 10,000 members or something like that. Usually when you come across a false teacher or a false prophet, 80 to 90% of what they say is going to be accurate according to the Bible. It's that 10 to 20% is what gets people in trouble, and they don't want to acknowledge that. And so because of most of their message is right, they don't really catch that piece that throws everything else they said out the window, that piece that is wholly against what the Word of God says. And a lot of times, something I've noticed is you can kind of catch that when a preacher says, oh, the religious people about to get mad at me for what I'm about to say, or I'm about to upset some theologians in the room. It's because they're usually probably about to say something that's inaccurate, but they got their platform, and they're trying to dress it up to make, you know, so nobody say nothing about it. But that's something that I have kind of seen is, and they don't call evil evil. You know, they call evil good and good evil so that they can get the numbers, right? And so it's all a phrase that I've heard is seeker-friendly messages. And so you're bringing them in so you can get the numbers, but you ain't really changing souls. And so you start to see some people trickle off and fall off, but now the church has grown so big, you may not even notice it. When those people who, they came and got excited, but then when life started lifing, they didn't have anything to hold on to.
Amen. Amen. Good comment. Okay. So now, look here. Let me read this next passage, Brother Herb. Hold your thought. He says now, in verse 3, he says, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He has said this earlier, and I think most of us know what that sign is. Then Jesus left them and went away. So he didn't even entertain their foolishness. But what I want to ask you, when Jesus said they was an adulterous generation, what do you think he's trying to say right there about them? If someone would call us an adulterous generation, you know, here at Striving, you know, you guys are part of an adulterous generation. That would be a slap in the face, one thing. But why would he characterize them like that? Mike, you want to say something? Anybody? That's Brother Herb. Go ahead. Since I put you on hold. You don't have a mic. Brother Mike, go ahead. And then Brother Herb.
Yeah, because they married to the wrong God. That's what it is. They divorced God, so that's an adultery. That's in that form Jesus is saying. So they're not true to the true God. The God that married supposed to marry to them, and then they're betraying him with adultery in that sense. Figurative expression. Yeah.
Okay, the people, hey, and that's on point. Brother Herb, you gonna say something?
I'm gonna address pretty much going on with Brother Mike just got you mentioned about the definition about adulterous and living an adulterous life. One of the things that come to mind to me is believing in who God is. And as you study, and if we're gonna believe the true God and the things that how were presented to us, I mean, as you do in your study, how he exists, and also to a point where how he got to be to love the God of, as our creator, and what he did for us as being a creator, and how we got offline in the sense of the life of the God that he's being a creator, and what he wants from us. He wants total submission to him, mm-hmm. for his people. And you see that through the line as of the Old Testament as we're studying here. And also to a point where I exist today in September the 10th, where do I stand in this life right now? What is that my calling in the sense of how is God is influenced me in this life, in the life that's around me, my generation? You know, we go to the point where you see the providence of God in the Old Testament, to what did it fit this in me today? And what I see today, and what's revealed unto me today, is, Pastor, is that we studying right now about Jesus Christ. We're trying to understand what the message of the gospel. I have to believe who Jesus is, and that's what we're doing to study. This is the same as Jesus coming in the front of his, to the people today, as we're talking about, and the Pharisee didn't believe on him. Do I believe him? What the gospel is given unto me. If I do believe on him, that give me to understand what the future is. He shows that and told us that. And the thing is that we know that this life down the road, I mean, the life, talking about eternal life, how they're gonna get there. You just got to explain it to us in the sermon. You're talking about holy living, holistic living. And I'm living that way. Jesus finding a way, giving us the way to be a holy living if I believe who Jesus is. And with that, and we also see what the world is continuing to revolve on. And it's been to a point where we mentioned about adultery. That means I would say that I believe God, but I'm still being attracted to things in the world.
Okay.
And when I do that, that means I'm operating in adultery. And I can't go that way. And to the point where it's what's for you, for this country and where we stand in right now and exist in the United States, they're not walking in the way of the Lord. They're not living holistic. And since they're not holistic, then there's other ways to a point where God was very upset to say, okay. to say this. He says that evil came on scene before Noah, human being, can be evil.
Okay.
And I'm just saying it continued to show evil. And that as we understand that and given the definition how to live holily in this country, in the other countries that we live in, is not living holistic. It's not living a holy life.
Okay.
So it will continue on to show that, because at the end we will be judged.
Okay. You did make a point that I do want to piggyback on. You know, what I was looking for, and I think it was said earlier too, only an evil, adulterous generation. I think Mike hit on this, you hit on it a little bit. This was talking about their faithfulness, their loyalty to God. These were the people who got God's word first. They was his chosen people. They was his bride, if we could look at it that way. And now for them to go opposite him, Jesus said, it's like committing adultery. You guys are being unfaithful to the one who called you, the one that made you his chosen people. Now you guys don't even understand the time you're living in, and you're living like an unfaithful spouse, an adulterous relationship with a holy God. Okay.
So anything in the New Testament is good for us to understand in the context of the Old, especially since if he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a lot of times Jesus, when he was talking to them, he made references and accused them based on what they would have known from all of their study in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, a lot of times God referred to the children of Israel as adulterous because they were worshiping, they would forsake what he had told them to do and start worshiping and serving other gods. In Deuteronomy specifically, he told them when they enter the land, don't do what you see these other nations doing to worship their gods. I have not taught you to do that. Today there's a word that's called syncretism, where we take practices of, you know, modern day practices or practices from other religions, and we try to take those and we bring them into church and we try to say, like, I'm gonna put Jesus' name on this now and I'm gonna use this to serve God and worship God, but God says, I didn't tell you to do that. And that's where he's accusing them of adultery. You are taking these practices that I did not give you and instruct you to do, and using these to worship God. And that's what Jesus was accusing the Pharisees of. You're doing all of these things that God didn't tell you to do. You're not living away from the law that you claim to know so well. You're not living according to that, which makes you evil and adulterous.
Amen. Amen. You got another comment, Mike?
Yes. The two things cannot be mistaken. There is adultery and idolatry. Idolatry has to do with idol worship. And adultery is dishonest to God, which means you he married to you, and then you go in behind his back and have something else. So that's why he specified adultery and idolatry when they live and give worship other gods.
Okay, okay. And so the point where I want you to get out of here is that Jesus specifically called these guys religious leaders now, an adulterous generation, and they would demand the sign when they should have known the signs of the time they were living in. And then he abruptly just said, hey, I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah. Well, he had explained that earlier, and I think most of us know Jonah in the belly of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights. On the third day, he comes out. So Jesus was now starting to somewhat predict what was going to happen to him. The sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You know, I'm going to be buried in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, whatever, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise up. And that's the only sign y'all gonna get. And some of you ain't gonna even get that then, but a lot of you will finally get it. Even his disciples didn't fully understand, because we're gonna see here now, when we come back and he start trying to explain to them about the Pharisees, they take his words and they put it into a natural context when he was trying to show them something about the Pharisees in a spiritual way by using an example of yeast and bread. And so look at this. In verse 5, it says, after Jesus left those guys, he says, later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring bread. And we done left. We all the way over here, we ain't got nothing to eat. Now, you know, and right then, you know, sometimes you don't want to miss a meal, you'll panic. You know, ain't no fast being called, and we ain't got to bring no bread, and you know every day at a certain time, it was our custom, we break bread. So now these guys are, you know, in a little tizzy about not having bread. Jesus is going to take this moment and try to teach them something spiritual. He's going to capture this moment and try to tie what they're talking about into the Pharisees and Sadducees. But they ain't going to get it at first. Because look at it, he says now, watch out. Jesus warned them. In other words, they're talking about bread and not having enough, not having nothing to eat right now. Jesus warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Jesus gives them a warning right here, but he uses yeast here in a negative way because he's using yeast to symbolize evil, thing that's bad. So what he was saying, now you need to watch out for these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the yeast and the things that they are doing, once it get into the society and get into the system, it's going to mess up the whole system. And so he was trying to warn them, and that's what we have to understand today. Even in the church, when a little bad teaching get out there, it's going to spread. You know, once somebody start teaching bad doctrine, somebody else see it, start teaching bad doctrine, and before you know it, like you say, the Bible is no longer, and Jesus Christ is no longer the emphasis when we go to church. Now, people done figured out, man, you don't need to really know the Bible. You need to just know how to put on a production. You just put on a show. The people ain't coming to learn sound doctrine. They coming to be entertained. So therefore, give the people what they want. And if you give them what they want, they will keep coming back. So he said, when things like that start to happen, even our time, we got to be mindful of a little bit of yeast that get into the church, and before you know it, it'll spread throughout the whole body of Christ. And so now what he's saying here, now look at this. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought bread. So they still ain't broke the code. He tell them to beware of the Pharisees. We just had this run-in with these guys. Y'all mind have got on physical things when I'm trying to teach you something about the times y'all living in. Y'all should have been paying attention to the guys who are going to come against us. You ought to be learning from them right now, but you guys are missing this. You're missing these lessons that I'm trying to teach you. Say, at this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, you have so little faith. Man, he jumped from dealing with the Pharisees, talking to them about beware of the Pharisees, and then now he connect that conversation they're having to their faith. How did he get back to their faith? The answer is right here, but I just want to see before we read it, if anybody's going to say it. The thing that they were concerned about, he had already proved he could deliver on that. I done showed you, I can deliver on food. Y'all worrying about food when I'm trying to tell you, you need to be worried about them vipers over there who teaching this bad doctrine. If your faith was intact, something on the inside of you should have said, hey, the dude just fed 5,000 folks and 4,000 folks with two fish, seven loaves, whatever. The number's going to be here. Man, how soon we forget. And I think that happened to a lot of us today. We don't often recall what God has already done for us when new challenges come in our lives. We let that challenge override our faith, and we start to be so concerned about it that we forget that the same God that was with us last time is the same God that's going to be with us now. And so Jesus was trying to get them to see a deeper lesson when it comes to these false teachers, but they were so concerned about the natural that they didn't get it. Then he came back and made it plain to them in verse 9. Well, let me read 8. He says, Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, you have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftover you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftover you picked up? He said, why can't you understand that I'm not talking to you, talking about bread? I mean, why? You know, that went right over their head, Major. You know, maybe some of us said, Jesus, well, why didn't you just be plain with him? Why didn't you just tell him? Well, something, maybe he thought that, man, you done heard this long enough. You've been with me long enough. You ought to know this by now. There's some things, you know, maybe as parents, you done taught your kids done seen happen. And so that something you just leave unsaid because you figure they know this by now. They done had this lesson 5 times. And then now when something come up, they forget everything that they have been taught. They had just witnessed this, and then now they get lost in the moment because they don't have bread. He says, now look, verse 11. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now look at this. Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why I asked you that question earlier. You know, there is deceptive teaching in the world today, in the church today, in the body of Christ. There are some deceptive teachings out there. And normally, the average person who don't know the Bible and don't read the Bible would not even pick up on the deceptive teaching because it'll sound so good to them and it'll sound like truth. You know, one of the ways I tell people, you don't have to be too much of a theologian. If you go to a church and they never talk about Jesus at all, of the gospel. Or you may get a little Jesus once every 2 months, but all the other Methodists never lead you back to him or say anything about him or talk about anything that he taught or did, then it's a possibility you could be getting some deceptive teaching. Where preachers now don't like opening up the Bible and teaching or either using the Bible in their sermon and reference that, they use analogies, the things that appeal to our flesh, and not even read the scripture. And so, you know, like I said, I'm always the guy that, because some of the stuff I see out there, you know, I mean, when I remember, you know, the young brother, and I know some of y'all probably listen to him, he cool right now, he popping right now, everybody talk about him, you know, the boy out of Tulsa. But man, when you say Jesus is the best stripper you ever knew, somebody in that congregation should have got up and walked out. Somebody. But he tied that to their flesh and their feelings, and it sounded so good to them. And he said, you know, Jesus, he made it look like when Jesus went to the cross naked, that Jesus took his own clothes off. But he really didn't. So what I'm trying, his clothes got beat off of him. So for him to tie that analogy to Jesus being a stripper and have Christians jumping up and down, yes, yes, and celebrate that, they've been deceived. I mean, to compare Jesus to a stripper because it's an Easter Sunday message, and you want the crowd to feel like you're relating to them, because now he know that half his members probably go to strip clubs and hang around strippers. He know that's the language that they are used to and accustomed to dealing with. And ain't nothing wrong with that. But he needs to be trying to get that out of them. Now, I can understand him trying to be cute with the scriptures, just, you know, because they snatched Jesus' clothes off and all that. But he ain't take them off himself. Clothes got beat off of him. The Romans took them off of him. So we have to be careful when people start taking things in the Bible and twisting it just a little bit. And if you're not reading, it sounds good, because most of the images that they've seen of Jesus on the cross, painted by someone, Italian probably, look like he's on the cross naked. And so it's either to tie that analogy, say he got there because he stripped. And he stripped for you and me. Now it sounds spiritual. He stripped for you. You know, Jesus took his clothes off and got naked. And then he almost wanted to tie the cross to a pole. You know what I'm trying to say is that when you sit there and you caught it in the moment, you receive all that with joy. You, yes, yes, I can relate to that. But man, the dude is messing the gospel up. Billy, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I did want to say something on that. Not on the pastor on Tulsa, but just on the topic we're on, because of deceptive teaching. I wanted to ask you about, when it comes to like different translations of the Bible. You know, I know, like in my hometown in Georgia, I know a pastor there that he strictly teaches out the King James. King James, that's him. And I know for myself, you know, I like reading out of NLT, because King James is a little hard to, you know, interpret, you know what I mean, from my own self, you know, and I'm pretty sure everybody understands what I'm saying. So, but with the different versions of the Bible, you know, one verse may say this over here, and then you read another verse and may say this over here, but in the difference of words can leave into different interpretations, because you read into from different translations or versions, you could say. And so what are your thoughts on, with, do you think that falls into the deceptive teaching just based off the version you're reading off of the translation of the Bible to others? Do you think that's deceptive, or do you feel like everybody should just read one translation, you know?
That's a good question. And if anybody else wanted to tackle, but now, personally, I was brought up like that too. You know, I was brought up in a church that said it's King James or nothing. And because I didn't know nothing, that's all I read was King James. But I didn't, half of the time, because I was a young Christian, I didn't understand it. But after I got called in the ministry, started studying the Bible as a deacon and then a minister, studying. Then I went to New King James because the language changed a little bit, which let me know that somebody figured out Old King James could have been said better. They would use the old English terminology, and some of that language was put in by men, which I think has some different types of motives when they translated the Bible from the Greek or the Hebrew. And so there are many translations out there, and I try to tell Christians today, read widely, bounce off of scripture in different versions of the Bible. And that's why sometimes you want to get a parallel Bible that will give you four different versions of the Bible at one time, and you can see how closely certain passages are and then how different they are within certain other Bibles. So when I normally do a study, I read about four or five different versions because the program I got to look up these words, each one of them have a Bible translation under it, under that particular scripture. And I'll read each one of them and see how these guys are thinking. And then before I do that, though, I already kind of got an idea in my mind how I think my spirit see that scripture. And so when I read down there, I'm going to gravitate to the guy whose commentary that runs along my line of thinking. Because I have an opinion. I have a thought in my head. The Spirit give me something. And so because of that, you're so right. There's so many different translations out there. Some I do think are better translated than others. The reason King James is so popular too is because most of the commentary, background work on the looking up of the words and translating the words to English was done based on the King James Version. So when you go and look up word meaning, some of the new translations don't have what that word meant back in the Hebrew or the Greek. So you have to use a King James translation because a lot of the older programs are based on that. So you can click in there and it'll tell you, hey, this is what this word meant in the Greek or the Hebrew, whereas a lot of the modern translations don't always do. So I use the King James when I'm trying to get back to, okay, the original text, what did this word mean? What did it mean today? What did it mean in Hebrew? Or what did it mean in Greek? And then I'll go and read that, and then I'll go and read New Living Translation or New American Standard. I don't read the NIV that much, you know, because some Bibles do say some things that's really off and out of line. There are some Bibles out there that try to make God feminine, you know, based on certain passages in the Bible. And so I stay away from passages that Bibles that try to feminize God, and you know, and take away the masculinity of who God is and things of that nature. But, you know, I just say read widely, man. Study widely. Read more than one translation of the Bible. And it'll put you in the ballpark. And you know, in the old days, we had to carry all these things. You guys got them on apps now. We had to walk around with a big old thesaurus, and then we had to have the dictionary, the concordance. You had to look it up and see what it meant and all that. Nowadays, you can get that up. You know, Siri will tell you most of that. What does this mean in the Greek? And Siri will give you that stuff, or the Hebrew. Okay. Let me just ask, how many of you read from the King James, original King James? Okay, original King James, okay. How many read from the New King James? Oh, both of them, okay. Then there's the Holman Study Bible. There's the New International Version, American Standard Version of the Bible. The Today's Modern English Version of the Bible. The Amplified Bible, yeah. So there are a lot of translations out there, and I just say to you, read widely. Don't just stick with just one translation, and then be able to do some Greek and Hebrew studies on those particular words. That's why it's good to have a program that when you click on that word, it will tell you what that word meant in the original language, in the Greek or the Hebrew. By the way.
So I get this question a lot. I teach a new members class at my church in Virginia and get that question a lot. Like Bishop, my pastor's a bishop. Like Pastor said, NIV is really the only one that I tell people kind of stay away from. But there's an app, as he mentioned, called Blue Letter Bible. It's free. You can get almost any version you want out there, different languages and everything. But if you want to consider a different Bible or what it looks like before purchasing it or standing in a bookstore, you can go through and look at all the different versions and see how they read, go to passages. That's what I usually do. Go to passages that you're familiar with and see how they say it. But, yeah, it's called Blue Letter Bible. You can get it on your phone, and they have a desktop version of it. But, yeah, I use a lot of them as well.
Amen. Any other comment? Okay. So now, deceptive teaching is, you know, it's out there. It's always been there, and it's there today. So I say to you, you know, when you go out online and you go out on YouTube or wherever you get your content from, double-check and cross-check the person you're listening to. Just tie it together and see if they're coming out of a scripture. You know, when I look at guys and they start a sermon and they don't even open the Bible at all, and they just talk from our feelings and our emotions, I mean, you can do that. I mean, that's psychology 101. You can know how to read people just by studying body languages and different things. And so in order to be an effective orator, you don't need to study. You just need to know how to read certain things, read certain signs, the looks on people's face, how they respond to certain things you say. And a lot of times, people get caught up in their emotions and their feelings. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you things that speak to your feelings, because I want you to feel something. I'm going to use language like that in my sermon. I can feel something in here. When I say that 3 or 4 times, folks going to start feeling something. They don't know what. Most of them don't, but they're going to feel something. And so what I'm trying to tell you, studying God's word got to be more than about our feelings. We got to get educated, because there are so many Christians out there who are illiterate today, and they're being led astray all because they don't study and they don't know the truth. They need to be like Bereans. Go home and study for themselves. Read the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher to help you through something. You know, I look at what we got now, and when I look at some of the older preachers that I used to sit up under, guys who had very little formal education, but boy, they spent time with God, man, and them guys could get an understanding of God's word, man, that's right on point. And because I believe that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's what he's supposed to do. When we read and study his word, God will reveal things to us. And then once you start studying the Bible, you'll be surprised. God does things most sometimes in a systematic way. If you see a pattern in the Old Testament carry over to the New Testament, you can almost consider that as a fundamental truth. I do tell people, don't base a whole doctrine off of one scripture in the Bible and try to build. You got to show me that God said this here, he said this here, he said this here. Now I can say this is a pattern that God seemed to be following throughout the Bible. So in the absence of something concrete, because I understand the pattern, I can almost fill in the blank and say, this is probably how God would do that, because his pattern of behavior throughout the scriptures is consistent. And we need to be literate when it comes to God's word, because there's so much deceptive about that. That's why there's always this argument about prosperity preachers. There's some people in the camp that say, ain't nothing wrong with it. There's others that's out the camp that say, hey, that's false teaching. To teach people, you know, pay for your faith, come and lay something down at Pastor Bolden's feet, and you know you're going to be blessed, forgiven, da-da-da. And so therefore, if I know I got a congregation that is hungering and thirsting for stuff, I mean, they're hungering and thirsting for stuff, then I need to connect their faith to stuff and say, if you really want this, you need to have the faith to get it. So now when I start talking about you want a bigger house? Of course I do. Now you need to have the faith to get this bigger house. But in the meantime, you're going to get me a bigger house before you get your bigger house. And so that's why there's arguments out there. Is the prosperity gospel, you know, is that false doctrine? Well, if it is, a lot of people don't fell into it. Okay? And so there are a lot of things that we just need to be well learned on, and we need to be knowledgeable enough to just sort out the truth. Because even the prosperity preacher, some of the things that they say is good, factual truth about the Bible. When we went out to Houston, man, a lot of things the IV said out there was good fundamental teaching truth. But he was a prosperity preacher. You know? And so, therefore, that part of what he taught us, I didn't embrace the whole thing. I embraced the teaching part of it, but I didn't embrace the part that, you know, your folk got it. You just know how to get it out of them. Yes, sir.
Yeah, Pastor, I think it is important to, in this case, have discernment over, you know, false teachers, because there's even some news that came out recently about what you would call one of those prosperity teachers, and how he was running a whole kind of thing, like sweatshop with like the people and basically taking calls and, you know, getting donations, and he's in this really big, you know, mansion, and so they uncovered all that. So I think it is important to really just first off pray, but then also, you know, ask God to give you discernment, you know, with, through the Holy Spirit, in order to understand, you know, who's really false teaching. Because even through with like my family, like the old, you know, when we go to we used to kind of go to different churches, and I believe my mom, she'll be like, I mean, something within my spirit isn't, you know, feeling right about, you know, a certain teacher. And I'll kind of be interested. I'm like, well, why do you feel that way? You know, so I do believe that it is something within, you know, discernment that we do have within the Holy Spirit that does kind of bring that into fruition, and God will reveal it within due time. And sometimes it could be a thing where we could be called during that time to that location, but then God says, okay, no, it's time to go, because I need you to grow spiritually. I need you to grow more and do more things. We may not understand that, but that's something, of course, that's up to God, you know, for him to call us whenever he calls us. So I guess those are my thoughts.
Okay, good. And I agree with you. I looked at the clip of the guy you're talking about. He in trouble now because the feds got him. I mean, when the feds get on your trail, you done did something wrong, your church and the feds get on your trail. But any time a guy stand up and say, I am the pontiff. Jesus talked to me directly. I done seen Jesus 100 times or whatever, and he told me to tell y'all this, and if y'all don't believe this, you know, da-da-da-da. And people sit there and listen to him saying that, and I'm saying, man, you don't need to be too smart to figure this one out. This can't be true. But this dude made millions off of people. Millions. Millions. And so the federal government got him now. They don't kind of going to put him away for a little while. But this was a guy who was standing up representing the gospel and saying he was representing the gospel, and people were gullible enough to believe it. No different than the days of when people would be sending Reverend Ike money for prayer cloth. You know, you want something so bad, and people sell you something that sounds good. They find a scripture in the Bible where, you know, people just touch Peter's garment and they were healed. So now I'm going to pray over this garment. I'm going to cut it up into pieces and I'm going to send it to you. And you send me $100 back and you're going to be blessed. Well, I mean, some people fail for that. A lot of people fail for it. So, and there are people out there who are still peddling and pimping the gospel today. Brother Herb, go ahead before I move on.
One of the simple things that that gave to me is that by reading and understanding what it says, when he told Joshua, he told Joshua to study this word day and night, eat it day and night. And also, we don't understand that when Jesus came to sing, he also did the same thing. He studied the word. And that model that I have learned is, we say that this book is a roadmap. And and if you eat it daily, day and night, it will give you the signs of where to a point where how to live. And not only that, it give you the defense, but when you hear a false preacher come to you or that's not of God, the Bible will show you and tell you, and you will be armed with the point, with the help of the Holy Spirit that all set for you, that if you read this thing daily, day and night, guarantee that you will be able to walk the way of the way to the Lord. And all of the things that come, it will warn you, guide you, you will see it.
Amen.
You won't get that.
Amen.
So,
let me read on. Let me go into this transition now, where Jesus now is revealed. True identity is revealed to Peter. God reveals it to him after this conversation. Now look at this. I'm in verse 13. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Because he know people have been talking about him, and he wanted to know. As he's saying, what have y'all been hearing out down the streets? What are the people saying? Who do they say I am? Because everybody, you know, is saying something, but everybody don't know exactly. But who do they say I am? Well, they reply, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, we know Herod thought he was John the Baptist. You know, Mr. I killed John, but somebody said John had been raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, or some say Others say Jeremiah, or other, or one of the other prophets. In other words, they at least saw him as being someone in high regard, you know, because in the Jewish culture, they held the prophets in high regard. So for them to compare Jesus to a prophet, they thought at least he was a great man, but they didn't break the code that he was greater than a prophet. He was a prophet in a sense, but he was greater than a prophet. He was a teacher prophet, but he was greater than that. And they missed that. And so look at this. He said, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And that's key, because all of you, no matter what we done heard said here, you got to all know for yourself who you say he is. And so if someone asked you, well, who do you say Jesus is? You know, what would be your answer? What would be your response? You know, will we all say the same thing, or be in the same ballpark if we had to describe or say who Jesus was based upon our relationship with him and what we know about God's word? So who do you say he is? So maybe if somebody walked me on the street and said, well, who do you think Jesus is? What would you say?
I would say he's my savior, and also he's Lord. But I didn't start out that way. I mean, I started out as, you know, he brought me from some things, so he was my savior. But now in my walk, I say he's Lord because of what he brought me to, and that's a life in Christ.
Okay. Anybody else? And again, you know, your answer is your answer. Okay, so then when he said, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Peter was always quick to come up with answers first, but this time Jesus realized that Peter said something that was totally true. And he realized where he got it from. Because he said, now look, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John. Some of your Bible says son of Jonah, because Peter was known as Simon and Peter, both Hebrew and Greek name, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Man, do you think God is still revealing things to us today? Do all y'all have to wait on me or some other preacher to tell y'all who Jesus is or who God is and what God is doing in the earth or in the world? Or can God reveal certain things to you when you read this Bible? You know, you got to get to the point, and I know most of y'all are, to the point where God got to reveal some things to you sometime. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're in your quiet time, when you're in time of prayer, meditating, studying on this word, man, God ought to be speaking to you through this word and revealing some things to you, because I do believe if God reveals some things to us, then everything that happened in this world should not always catch us by surprise. I mean, there are certain things that happen. We as Christians ought to say, man, God, kind of, the word of God said that these things are going to happen, so I'm not surprised by that. And so what we have to do is strengthen our relationship with God so that we can sense when God is trying to reveal something to us through his word. You know, sometimes I tell people, man, when you start growing in God's word, you can go back and read a passage of scripture that you learned 5 years ago, and then 5 years later, you go back and read that same scripture, and you'll see something different in there because God will reveal something different to you about that same passage of scripture.
That's right.
You know, and that lets you know that, hey, now God is starting to allow me to grow and can speak into my spirit to show me, man, I read this before. Why is this word jumping off at the page this time? And the last time I read this, this other word jumped off at the page. Because now I'm growing, and God is showing me another aspect, or another part of that particular scripture, that truth that I need to understand. And so we have to try our best to have a relationship with God so that we can truly believe that he can reveal certain things to us. Because everything that we learn don't have to come from flesh and blood. Amen. Now look at this. He says, now I say to you that you, Peter, which means rock, Petra, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the power of hell will not conquer it. Now, the Catholic Church took that real serious. That comment right there. Because in their mind, Peter was the first pope. So in their mind, this truth that was revealed on Peter, and he is the rock. I say Peter was a great guy, and he did some great things, and he really served the Lord. I mean, he had a lot more faith and a lot more, you know, zeal than a lot of the other disciples. But when it came to running the church in Jerusalem, he wasn't even the top guy in Jerusalem. But in their mind, this statement here means that Peter is the rock. Jesus will say, I'm going to build this foundation on Peter. I believe he was going to build a foundation on the truth that Peter shared, right, not on necessarily on Peter. But again, the faith that believes that, I mean, that's why the main area there called St. Peter's Basilica. A lot of things that's there is about Peter being the first pope. And so therefore, that word pontiff meaning that someone who God alone speaks through. And so that's why in the Catholic Church, the pope is held in such high esteem, because they're believing that as the pontiff, God talked only to him, and it's his job to then now tell the people what God said. And I believe God talked to you through his word, through his spirit. But if you don't believe that and don't know that, then you would think that you got to wait for someone else to hear from God before you can hear from God, when you ought to believe that God can speak to you. Amen. So now look at this. So, but that's a powerful statement. And that's where there's some a little deeper digging. If you got the time, I encourage you to go home and take a deeper look at that. But he says, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, keys normally unlock something. And so the keys to the kingdom of heaven is that said, with the gospel, they will be able to unlock the truths of the gospel so that people can receive Jesus. You know, he says, now, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So it looked like he was giving them some type of authority to establish rules and stuff in the church here on earth. They had the power, the apostles did, the authority to put certain things in place. And so what we got to see here, there's nothing wrong with church having rules that are consistent with God's word. Amen. It ought to have rules. But because we live in a time now where rules are bad, people don't want to talk about the church having guidelines, having rules and things of that nature to keep certain things in order. If there is no rules in God's kingdom, then it's going to be chaos in the kingdom. And so if we don't have some type of guidelines to go by based upon God's word, then that's so easy for the devil to just creep in and get in the church, and then now before you know it, the church looks like the world. Amen. And so that happens because people don't know how to discern the truth of God's word. They refuse to study God's word, and they don't trust this word when it comes to what God said he can do through us if we just trust it. A lot of times I used to tell people, man, if you want God to bless you, you don't have to sow a seed somewhere else to get blessed. Man, God bless obedience. I mean, if you just study his pattern throughout the Bible, when people obeyed him, he blessed them. And so what we got to understand, God is still the same today. If you obey God, God wants to bless you. Amen. You don't have to sow a $100 blessing seed at my feet in order for God to bless you. You obey God. Don't let somebody manipulate you and think that you can buy a blessing from God. It don't work that way. And so when people don't know the truth and they want something, they feel like, okay, it makes sense to the natural man, go sow a seed up here at the feet, and then therefore now I'm going to expect God to go bless me. And maybe 1 out of 10 people, they feel like, okay, after I did, that's something great happened in my life. But the other 9, ain't happening. And so what we got to understand is that there are so many passages of scriptures in the Bible where Jesus tried to warn us and let us know that, man, when these scriptures are taken and just twisted just a little bit, you can almost use the Bible to justify a lot of stuff that God didn't intend to be. And so that's why it's important for us to understand this. And so now look, he says, verse 21, I think that's what I'm at, right? 20, okay. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Again, this go, those of you who have been with us through all the other gospels that we've studied, you see this pattern that when Jesus wanted to make sure that his full identity was revealed at the right time, there was a certain time that everything was going to be known, and he didn't want to let certain things be known because he knew that the Pharisees was trying to kill him. So he knew that he had to die, but it wasn't his time. And so there were certain things he withheld until it was time.
Pastor, you forgot the part where it said whatever you forbid
on earth. Oh, okay. That's coming that on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Going back to there, authority to govern the church and to discipline and so much, it looked like to have some type of control over the operations of the kingdom of God, the church itself. Because that word church there was used, which means to call people together, those who are called together, ecclesia in the Greek, the ekklesia in the Greek. And we use that terminology like, okay, when we say the church, but we are not talking about the building. It is talking about this group of believers from all over the place that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then now we become the church. But so often, because we hear church used so differently, so loosely, we think building when we hear the word church, but here it's talking about people, those people who are going to come together with a common understanding, a common belief, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said that within that body, then whatever you bind, the rules or regulations you put, will be bound on earth, or bound on earth will be bound in heaven as well. Okay. And again, that loosening, that what he was talking about earlier was all about them having authority to go out and spread this gospel and to open the doors of the kingdom so that non-believers can come in. Okay. Okay, let's go to 21. Jesus predict his death. I think he just said this a couple of chapters. I'm going to read this quick before. And we've seen this said in several other of the gospels that we've studied. He says, From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly what it was, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. So now Jesus started making this message that of what was going to happen to him more and more plain to his followers, to the disciples. And he was describing how terrible his death was going to be. You know, and he was giving them a forewarning of that, letting them know exactly how terrible it was going to be. But again, until they saw it all, they didn't catch it all. Because when we studied the book of John, it was much later when after the resurrection, when they finally looked like, okay, now we really understand what you meant when you told us all these other things. Even though he was telling them a little bit at a time, piece by piece, they didn't connect the dots to this whole piece of the resurrection and from the dead and the ascension back into heaven. Okay, but he now tells them, hey, when I go there, I'm going to get beat. I'm going to be turned on by the leading elders and the leading priests and the religious leaders. And I'm pretty sure they sit and say, man, you know, that can't happen to you, because Peter didn't take it that way. Because Peter said, man, that sounds too terrible for something like that to happen to you. So look what Peter said. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. For you to come in and tell us all these things going to happen to you, you don't have, no, you can't say that. He says, heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to. Peter just didn't understand. Now, Peter loved Jesus, and you know, it's like if someone that you love was telling you, going to tell you in advance, hey, here's what's going to happen to me. When I go to Jerusalem, those religious people that you know that should know the law and follow it, not going to understand who I am, they're going to beat me down, they're going to turn me over to the Romans, I'm going to get beat down severely, they're going to be nailed on the cross. You telling this to your followers who love you, and you and Peter said, no, man, you be, shut up, Lord, forbid, God forbid if you talk like that. Yeah. So Peter thinking, hey, man, I need to protect the Savior. I just got a revelation of who he is. And now he talking about what's going to happen to him. I ain't ready to receive that. I need to protect him. And you know, Peter may have been doing a good thing in the natural, but Jesus looked like he had a serious problem with it. He didn't think what Peter was saying was coming from God. So, you know, look at what he said. And this will get you right here. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Yeah. Man, I'm just trying to save your life. I'm trying to keep you from, I'm trying to say, I don't want that to happen to you, da da da. And you were, Jesus. But Jesus knew who was working through him.
That's right.
He knew that Satan is an influential character. So he said, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was talking about the spirit that was getting Peter to say what he said. Even though it sounded good, what Peter was telling him he wanted to happen to him, and he forbid any of that, those things to happen to him, Jesus knew that if those things that didn't happen to him, it would go directly against God's will.
That's right.
And anything that's going to, he said, anything that's going to disrupt God's will definitely can't be from God. Even though a person saying it just said they know who I am. Man, that's kind of weird. For Peter just got this divine revelation. Now he's thinking I'm doing Jesus a favor. I'm going to save him. I'm going to protect him. And he called me Satan. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me. You know, Satan had been tempted Jesus early on. We know that. And was trying to get Jesus to bow down to him. He says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's. So Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew that I'm coming to earth. I've got a specific task I've been assigned to do, and I'm not going to let the enemy hinder me from doing it, even if that enemy tried to work through one of my closest disciples. You know, the devil still works through people today. I mean, yeah, he do. So therefore, that's why you got to be a good discerner of the folk that get up in your face. Because everybody tell you, thus says the Lord, ain't heard from the Lord.
That's right.
They don't heard from the devil. Some people got it, but some people ain't hearing from the Lord. Amen. And that's why you got to know how God operates. So when people start coming to you with things that sound good to your flesh, but it may go against the Spirit of God. And we got to know that, because people are going to speak in our lives. People are going to say things to us, but we got to be able to discern who's doing the talking. Where's it coming from? Does it line up with the word of God at the end of the day? So if Peter's telling me to do something that don't line up with me dying on the cross, then that can't be from God, because God told me what my assignment was.
But Peter didn't know the end. So I thought Peter was coming from a good place.
Get a mic. Well, we all probably thought that, but Jesus did.
I thought Peter was, you know, just like we talked about, doing it to protect them. Said, no, you know, no, that can't happen to you. And he didn't know the end game, but I mean, it came from an innocent place. I don't think it was anything devilish behind it of why he said it. Not necessarily that he said it, but why he said it.
Well, you know, Jesus said it pretty emphatically, Major. Satan was behind what Peter was doing. He said, you know, get away from me, Satan. He didn't even call him Peter. He was talking to the spirit that was
behind. But he wasn't saying it to Peter.
Well, he was, Peter.
He wasn't calling Peter Satan.
No, no, Peter's not Satan, but he right, knows that right. Satan is kind of operating through Peter right now. Even right. though it sounds good. Yeah. Operating through him. So he had to get behind me. With an exclamation point. So he knew his mission. Look at this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, for my sake, you will gain it. It's a paradoxical statement here. You know, look like I got to, if I hold on to something, I lose it. And then if I give it up, then I gain it. And the point that Jesus was trying to make to the disciples is that, look, man, you can't hold on to earthly things so tight that they cause you to lose your eternal life. These earthly things that we hold on to ain't going to do us no good in eternity. And when we die, we can't take them with us. So therefore, we need to make sure that we're storing up things that God sees valuable here in the earth so that when we die, then we know that God will reward us. And so he's saying, what good does the gain the whole world and lose your soul? Your soul is more important than the material things that we think is important for us. And so God, he's not knocking stuff, but he's letting us know, man, you got to have the right priority. And if you make the right sacrifice now on this side, it's going to pay big dividends for you on the other side. And we don't want to go through all this and then feel like, you know, for Jesus to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I knew you not. And, you know, he said that to some people who we would have thought was surely on his team. And so that's why it's important for us to make sure that we do all we can to line up and walk in accord with this word. He says, now look at this, verse 26, and I'll read on. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? No. Not riches, no. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. When Jesus returns, he's coming back as a judge to judge based upon the deeds that we've done in this flesh, whether good or bad. And now look at this. And this passage right here is a difficult passage to kind of interpret. But he says, and I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before the Son of Man, coming in his kingdom, before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, if we took that and interpreted that he was talking literally to those disciples there, then that passage can't be interpreted that way because he hadn't come back yet and they all dead. Now, so it had to maybe mean something else that they may see. And so now because of that, there's been a lot of things. Well, what did he really mean? Some think that because later on, Peter, James, and John are going to see him on the Mount Transfiguration. That means they will see him. Some think it's talking about those who will see him after his resurrection and at his ascension, that's what he was talking about. Something was going to happen in the near term, not something that he was talking about his return, his second coming. Because if that was literally how we interpret that and translate that to be his second coming, then something that he said right there don't line up with what the outcomes were, meaning that all those guys died and a lot of other folk done died and Jesus ain't came back yet. Okay, so it has to have some other context there, and I believe that, you know, in that context, it was talking about what they was going to experience at his resurrection. By seeing that and being a part of that, because many of those them saw that, you know, before they died. You know. But again, I didn't go through all the different interpretations of that passage of scripture, you know, because there was about 8 or 9 different thoughts on that. And so I would encourage you, those of you who got a Bible program, go back and look at verse 28 and then see what different people say about that particular passage, and then see how that settled in your spirit when that last exchange that Jesus had there with his disciples and talking about, you know, they're going to see the Son of Man coming before they die. All right, any questions, any comments?